Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak with power and authority and transform us in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm continuing the sermon series that we started on Easter Sunday. Billy preached on that last week. Truth matters. Truth matters. And I want to remind you every week, I want to remind you that As we explore these questions, people have submitted questions to me that they have wondered about. And as we explore these questions, you must have come to the point where you either believe God has spoken or you don't. If you don't believe God has spoken, then the answers that I will try to lead us to in God's Word don't matter. Truth matters. Today, this question of why do good people suffer? Why do good people suffer? I was submitted, this was a fairly, probably the most popular question that I received. I would say, I don't know, four, maybe half a dozen questions were somewhat related to, maybe not have been worded exactly that way. It may have said something, why do infants, little baby infants get cancer and die? Bad things happen to good people. There may have been different ways to say it, but the bottom line is the question is, why do good people suffer? If we have this question that this, and probably perhaps someone outside the church, outside of Christianity, may look at it this way. Either God is not a God of love, and He's indifferent to human sufferings. That may be one way that they think about this. Or He is not a God of power, and is therefore helpless to do anything about it. Is that what we believe as Christians? That God just doesn't care, or that God can't do anything about it? He's powerless? That's not what we believe as Christians, and that's not what God's Word tells us as we look at this. I want to say this before we jump into this question. I am keenly aware that many of you have suffered great loss and great grief in your life. So I don't want, as we talk about this today, I don't want to come across as, hey, just get over it. It's okay. This is no big deal. You know, God loves us, and it's just I certainly don't want anyone to hear that we are somehow diminishing the grief and the loss that many of us have experienced in our life, because it's very real and very significant, and I understand that. But the question is, why does it happen? If God is a loving God, and if God is an awesome, powerful God, and nothing is beyond His reach, why does it happen? Why do tragedies happen? And so that's the question before us. And as I was thinking about this, as I think about the character of God, I many times think about my role as parent. And I remember when the girls were, they're born and they're this little fragile little thing, you know, and totally helpless for everything, every ounce of nourishment, waking hour, they are totally dependent on you. And you know, the funny thing that happens is they grow up, don't they? And I remember that time when, as well, Cheryl and I's philosophy, I don't know if it worked. You'll have to look at my girls and see if it worked or not. Some days it did and some days it didn't. But our philosophy was, as the girls got older, you know, we have these boundaries around them for protection to keep them safe. And as they got older, the boundaries needed to expand and appropriately to their age and the phase of life they were in. And I remember when they got to that age when they got their driver's license. Anybody else remember that? And I remember thinking, man, this is hard. You know, this you remember this little child that was, you know, in your arms and you rocked them to sleep and they were totally dependent on their very next meal and changing their diaper and all those things. And suddenly they're going, can I borrow the keys, Dad? And you're unleashing them on the world in this 2,000-pound hunk of metal. And it's scary. And I remember being, you know, somewhat intimidated by that. Well, once again, Cheryl and I, you can take this or leave it, but what we did was we slowly expanded the boundaries. We didn't just say, pitch them the keys and say, see ya. Check back with us. Let us know how it goes. No, I remember we had this rule like, you know, we said, you see the Jack and Jill donuts on Buffalo Gap Road? You can't go past that. You can go down that far, go have you a Coke at Jack and Jill, meet some friends, and then you got to come home. Remember that, girls? And that was about six months. They couldn't pass Jack and Jill donuts. And all their other friends were driving to the mall and doing all this stuff and everything. Not my girls. Well, and I remember when Jordan was in, I think she was a freshman at McMurray, and the boundary, you know, when you send them off to college, right, Kevin? You know what I'm talking about. You send them off to college, and they're in the dorm, and they're doing things. You know, 3 a.m., 4 a.m., they do what they want to do because you're not there anymore. They're not little children anymore. And I remember with Jordan that she came home one weekend. She was living in the dorm. She came home, and she spent the night with us one night, and one of her friends called. It was about 10 minutes till midnight. And they wanted to go get a cup of coffee at Starbucks. And she came in. She didn't ask, which was appropriate. She was in college. She didn't ask. She just came in. She said, me and so-and-so, we're gonna run and grab a cup of coffee at Starbucks. And I remember thinking, no, I don't think so. In my mind, that's the conversation I was having. I don't think so. It's 10 minutes till midnight. You can have coffee in the morning. And, but that was my instinct. But you see, I realized the greatest gift that Cheryl and I could give our girls is to let them grow up. We had done our job. We had raised them. We had tried to teach them what was right and wrong, taught them that Jesus loved them and that we loved them and all of those things. And there came this point that if we loved them, we had to say, you're free to go. You're free to go. Now, my fear and all of my, you know, everything in me was saying, no, you know, I want to keep you here at home where it's safe. I want to tell you that you don't need to be going out having coffee at midnight. And so all these things, I'm wanting to embrace them and keep them where it's safe. But, you know, I understood that, no, the greatest gift of love I could give them is freedom. Freedom to be who God has called them to be. And if they make good choices, I praise God. If they make bad choices, I will stand beside them. I will never leave them, never desert them. I will not quit being their daddy. That's the way it is, church, with God. God could have, if you go all the way back to the garden, He could have insisted that Adam and Eve do exactly as he said. He could have just put his thumb on them and said, no, you're gonna do what I tell you. But he loved them enough to give them free will. And that's where it all started going haywire. The first reason I want us to look at, the reason good people suffer, and for that matter, why all people suffer, good, bad, somewhere in the middle. By the way, I want us to think about that good people. You know, God's word tells us There is no one good. There is no one righteous, not even one. So that in itself is, that's a whole other sermon just to address what is a good person. We're all broken. The first thing, good people suffer because we live in a broken world. And I've listed the passage from Genesis that God had created this paradise, and that's the way I kind of saw our home. Cheryl, you know, home was this paradise where you're safe and everything's provided for you, and we're here to care for you and nurture you. But God had created this paradise, but it says that he told Adam and Eve, he said, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, listen to this, when you eat of it, which it's not, it wasn't so much that this fruit was this magic fruit. What it was this act of disobedience. God said, don't do it. Don't do it. He said, when you eat of it, you will surely die. Free will. He gave them a choice. You can be obedient to me. You can live in this paradise that I have designed for you, or you can choose to go your own way. But if you go your own way, you need to understand death follows. Not just this physical death, not just that we will die physically, but this death, this separation from God. No longer will there be the protection of the Father's paradise. There will now be this chasm between us called sin. God is sovereign. He has supreme power. He can do anything He wants to do, but He has loved us enough to give us free will. And along with free will, and we know the story, Adam and Eve, they sinned. The consequences were death. The consequences was brokenness. This broken relationship with God and this fact that we live now in this broken world. This issue of free will, I kept this because I knew I was going to be preaching on this. This came from the letter to the editor. You may have seen it on March the 22nd, about a month after the shooting on Sales Street. And I believe the young man's name that was killed was Austin David. And his mother wrote this letter to the editor, and I want you to hear it, because she seems to get it. She seems to understand the brokenness of our world. Listen to this. Since my son Austin was killed, I found that there is a common theme to conversations I have with friends and strangers alike. The theme is being angry with God. Why does God not just stop atrocities from happening? I'm not a theologist or a biblical scholar. All I know is my personal faith on this subject. God is not responsible for my son's death. His killer is brokenness. Sinfulness, this brokenness of our world. God gave us the most special and most difficult gift of all, free will. It means we have to choose His way. Sadly, not everyone does. It is God's reaction to this tragedy that we must look to. A man with free will chose to kill another human being. This man created a human tragedy. God's response was to create 6 miracles out of 1 tragedy. There was... The organs were donated to 6 different individuals. Please just think about that. Through His grace, He has shown us that His love is always bigger and stronger than any evil. 1 family was devastated by a human act of free will. 6 families were saved and now rejoice by God's love. God has shown all of us His grace. You know, that's a hard letter to write just weeks, maybe three, four weeks after your son is gunned down on Sales Street. Because of this thing called free will, which leads to sin, the world is under God's curse. He says it in Genesis, we just read it, that if you do this, if you have disobedience to what I've asked you to do, then death, separation will follow, consequences. And I've listed some scriptures there that verify the brokenness of us and the brokenness of our world. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus himself, someone came to him and said, and called him good teacher. You would think that's a reasonable thing to call Jesus. Here's what Jesus said. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. There's this brokenness that is in our world. But here is the joy of this brokenness and the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. It comes out of Ephesians 2. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. You see, we live in this broken world. Wildfires happen. Shootings happen. Automobile accidents happen. Gas line explosions happen. Cancer happens. We live in a broken world, and God has given us hope through Christ Jesus. The second reason that I want us to look at today why good people suffer. They suffer because God wants to conform us into his likeness. You know, how many of you have ever learned lessons by everything going just perfectly well? I mean, think about it. Again, I'm picking on my girls today, but my youngest, she likes to put things together. And I remember she was, you know, a little bitty thing, and she could barely even hold a screwdriver and a wrench. But I'd buy something, and she'd want to put it together, and I'd kind of go, okay, okay. And I'd just let her struggle a little while until finally she would say, Daddy, help me. Daddy, help me. And this is when she was a little bitty thing. Now she does it better than I do. But at that time, she wanted to do it, and I knew that the way to teach her is let her try, let her fail, and let her ask for help, and then she could learn. God tells us in the second part of the verse that I read today, For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his Son. And I'm going to tell you that we are conformed in the likeness of his Son many times through brokenness. I know people, and Cheryl and I do a lot of marriage ministry, and it's amazing to me when a couple comes to us, if they are willing to come in humility and brokenness before a holy God, and they're willing to place God at the throne in their marriage, it's amazing to me how God uses brokenness in marriages to build the strongest marriages I know. Strongest marriages I know have been through some of the most heated fires. God uses brokenness to grow us. It's just amazing how when we come to God in brokenness, God heals us. When we come to him in that attitude of humility and brokenness before him, he heals us. And it is through that healing that we bring glory to God. I've seen it time and time again. And it's through that, it's the reason I'm up here as your pastor. It's through brokenness, going before a holy God, and God transforming my heart through brokenness, that he has called me to share that with others. The third thing I want us to look at is that good people suffer because God has a purpose and a plan for you. We have people in this church, as I said earlier, that I'm so aware of that have just been through enormous trials, and not just one or two, but we have several that would meet that criteria. And I think for many of them, I'm beginning to see in their life, as God heals them, heals that brokenness, I'm beginning to see, like 2 Corinthians, God talks about being the God of all comfort, how his comfort overflows into us, and it fills us up, and it overflows onto others. I'm seeing that in people. And there's a brother here that I won't mention names because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I'm seeing that very, very distinctly in a brother that has taken brokenness in his life and is beginning to share that to promote healing in others. I tell you, you know, the brokenness from Cheryl and I in our past, in our marriage and stuff, that's the part that God uses most powerfully in me, in us. It's not where I've had my act all together. It's not where it's like, hey, man, I've always been good at that. Let me tell you how to do that. No, it's like, let me tell you what God did for me here. I mean, I was broken before him, and I was on my face before him, and I had nowhere else to turn but to God, and he transformed my heart. Let me tell you how he did that. Let me tell you how he can do that for you. That's God's plan for us. There is a movie. I don't promote movies very often, but this one I'm going to promote. It's Soul Surfer. How many of you have seen Soul Surfer? Handful of you. It's worth your $8 or whatever it costs these days to go see Soul Surfer. Excellent, excellent movie. You will leave inspired. It's the story, and many of you saw this on the news. I think it was in 2004, perhaps, when this happened. But a young girl, she was 13 at the time, Bethany Hamilton, was a surfer. And at 13, she had her whole career in front of her. She was looking to be a professional surfer and was just naturally gifted at it, lived in the water and was just a tremendous athlete even at 13. And she was bitten by a shark attack and lost her arm. I want to play a clip for you not from that movie, but from a documentary done on this young lady's life. And I think it is so symbolic of what I think God wants us to hear today about suffering. So if you'd go ahead and play that, guys.
When I was about 13, I wanted just to really be used by God in my life, and I wanted to just start getting more serious with my walk and everything.
We were praying consistently for God's will for her life.
Me and my mom just started asking God to use me and just show us the fruit of what we were doing.
For 2 weeks solid, we focused on God, what is your will for Bethany? Bring your will into her life.
That's when God answered my prayer and started using me in big ways.
Halloween Day 2003 was just like every other day. Like, we woke up and we went surfing.
Lana and Bethany had already just caught a few waves. Bethany, when she paddled out, she kind of was sitting a little farther out than Byron and I.
And probably about a half an hour, 45 minutes after we were out there, is when it happened.
I was just laying on my board waiting for a wave, and my arm was just kind of like dangling in the water, and then my other arm was holding the nose of the board. Then all of a sudden, it just like, I felt like a tug on my board. Right away, I knew what was happening. It happened so fast, there wasn't much time to think. A shark had just taken my arm.
You know, we didn't hear anything, or all of a sudden Bethany just goes, I got attacked by a shark, and she started paddling in towards us.
I looked down and saw that my whole arm was gone, and I don't know, it just kind of freaked me out.
Yeah, when we were paddling in, I didn't think she was going to make it.
Her arm's gone, and like, I was so like devastated. I thought I lost my surf buddy.
I mean, you don't think somebody's going to make it through that, and I knew how, you know, we were 20 minutes from the beach. When I got to the beach, there were some people waiting on the beach because Byron had told them what happened, and they helped me, you know, drag Bethany up on the shore.
Right before we were heading to the hospital, one of the paramedics came up to me, and he whispered, God will never leave you nor forsake you, in my ear. Looking back on it, I realized that it was a miracle that God kept me calm.
We finally got to the hospital, and we just had lots of families showing up, and just showing their support, and nobody really knew what to expect. You know, we didn't know if she was gonna live or die.
When we saw her, it was just like, she looked all pale, cause like she lost so much blood, and like, it was weird seeing her. It was just like, when we saw each other, we just like started crying.
It was heavy though, cause she was all bandaged up, and she was just sitting in that hospital bed, and looked like a ghost, you know? So it was great to see her alive, but also kind of just tore you apart to see her in that condition.
We can hear creation groan, it's crying out for God.
I don't think that if I might not be here if I didn't ask for God's help.
You thought there was a reason for why you got bit by the shark.
Maybe so I can tell others about God and help them go to heaven.
We sing,
I really sensed God give me a verse for Bethany right away, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for Bethany, says the Lord, plans of good and not of evil, to give her a future and a hope. And the Lord just really began to show to my heart that Bethany had been a light in a dark industry, and now he was going to use her as a voice in that industry.
It was just so weird, just 1 minute surfing, and then the next minute I was laying there in a hospital bed. I just see it as a chance to share my faith and my story. After the attack, I was down at the beach watching all my friends surf.
Bethany just really wanted to surf, even though she wasn't supposed to.
Because we kind of had planned for her to surf on Thanksgiving Day, but the day before Thanksgiving, she called us and she says, "I'm going out already."
So we buzzed down the beach, we got down there, and Bethany, she was amping to go out, like just couldn't wait to go out.
There was somebody had a longboard, I don't know, remember whose it was, but she just paddled out on it. You know, just to see her back in the water. She still had a bandage on her arm.
Did you cry?
So we swam out. My dad had his fins. He kicked out next to Bethany, and basically she didn't want any help.
I realized how hard it was going to be because she was on a longboard, and just getting to her feet and catching waves, it was a real struggle, but one thing she's always been is a very determined young girl.
My first two waves, I tried to get up, and it was hard. It was definitely hard, and I was just trying to figure it out, and I couldn't do it, and it just kind of scared me, because I thought I might not be able to do this.
Her first couple waves, you know, she couldn't really get the balance, you know, she couldn't really figure out where to put her hand.
My dad offered help, and I was like, no, I gotta do this on my own.
And so, boom, she got up on her third wave. When I saw her up on those third, fourth waves, you know, just doing it, I was just so stoked for her, man, just because I could see the smile that it brought into her heart.
Once she realized she could surf on a shortboard, she was going, I think I want to try competing.
6 months later, she makes the 2004 Nationals, the finals, and gets fifth.
Welcome to Hawaii Conference, Bethany Hamilton.
What does she do? 2005, comes back to NSSA Nationals, and she wins.
A lot of times we don't understand what God's doing in our life, but there's always something good that's going to come out of it. I started getting asked to be on a lot of TV shows and do interviews and all that. I just see it as a chance to share my faith and my story and give people that are losing hope in life. Give people hope for their life.
You were given the opportunity to lift up the name of Jesus, and every media production in the world slams a microphone in your face. You can do a lot with one or two words.
I think that I got my courage from Jesus Christ. He says, be strong.
And God uses people like Bethany to show the world that her walk with God is normal, that it's real, and that's the only reason she does all this.
You stay, you fight the friction, but find it your friend, burns like it should, heals in the end.
I feel that God has really used my situation to give people hope. Just getting to travel the world and talk to people and just encourage them, and it's really awesome how God's using what happened to me to help other people and just encourage them.
Lately, I've been thinking about you.
A lot of times people ask me why God would let such a bad thing happen to me, and my answer for that is God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He's definitely worked through me and given me a hope for my future, and it's just been like a blessing in disguise.
The only reason I can come up with why Bethany did get attacked and why she was singled out for this mission in life is God has a purpose and a plan for her.
I know that if I didn't have one arm, I wouldn't be sharing God's word with everyone, and God put me on this earth to serve him, and he's gone through so much worse things than what I've gone through, and I know that having one arm is the way he uses me. And I'm still able to serve and do everything I love, so I'm still happy. Choice to make, and it was either to follow God or give up on life, and I chose to follow God, and so much good has come through that and through this whole ordeal, and I'm challenging you to choose whether you're gonna give up on life or give God a chance and let him work through you.
Amazing courage. A little 13-year-old girl, I was struck by the fact she was still in the hospital probably a day or two after, she loses an arm. When you're a teenage girl, looking like everybody else and beauty and all that is everything. And here's this little girl, 13, who's had her arm bitten off by a shark, and probably a day or two later, she realizes the reason is so she could tell people about God and maybe help them get to heaven. Do we see suffering that way? It can change our whole perspective on suffering when we understand that our ways are not God's ways. His ways are higher than the heaven is above the earth. And he's at work in all of us. And it can change our attitude towards suffering. I want to just, as we close today, I want to offer a prayer for those. If you'd just bow your head, for those that have been impacted so greatly by suffering in their life. The first thing I just, Lord, we pray to you that you would be the God of healing. Jesus, you said that you came into the world to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. Well, so, Father, I pray for a mighty sweeping of your Spirit over this congregation right now. I pray for a mighty touch of healing in hearts, broken hearts. And Father, I pray that you would teach us how to take our brokenness and our suffering and turn it into the purpose and the plan that you have for us. Just like little Bethany, God, we thank you for her, and we thank you, Father, that she gets it. She sees that what's happened to her is so that she can give people hope in Jesus Christ. Give us that heart, God. Give us that heart. Let us see suffering from that perspective. Again, I pray, God, just a sweeping of the healing power of your Holy Spirit on those this morning that are hurting. We thank you for Jesus, and it's in his mighty name we pray. Amen. As we close this morning, if you would stand, the altar is open if anybody would like to come and pray, and I will be up front if you would like to talk to me or pray with me. Let's close.
Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, he's full of pity, love and power, die will arise and go to Jesus, he will embrace me in his arms, and in the arms of my dear Savior, oh there are 10,000 charms. Come ye thirsty, come and welcome God's free bounty.
That in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now go and tell someone. In Jesus' name, we are dismissed.